to focus upon evangelism this month. We're going to talk about the phases of evangelism and try to identify various stages or phases. And I'll try to define in a broader scope what I see as various phases or stages that we can work at in evangelism. And it's kind of interesting when you use words. Words like phase may mean one thing or another to you. I took the word to look at it in its most literal definition and considered various phases or stages of growth, preparation, as it pertains to preaching the gospel or speaking well, evangelizing, as we've been talking about, as it reflects upon both the person that would be the evangelist, for like example, Philip the evangelist. Where did he come from? How did he start? How did he get to where he was to be such an effective, notoriable evangelist? Making full proof of your work as an evangelist, Timothy and others, you can see various stages in their development and growth from youth, but we don't have the whole story, so to speak. We just see, again, the content, the commands, the instructions to continue to guide them. And we can see the results. We can see the results of, again, using just those two examples, Philip and Timothy. You can see the results of the church in Samaria was taking off as a result of Philip's preaching both Jesus or Christ and the kingdom, Acts 8:5 and then Acts 8:12. Many responded, many obeyed the gospel, and the churches around the area of Samaria would flourish. You can read about, again, Philip having daughters that prophesied. He had an evangelizing family in some sense. Well, the idea of prophesying would have been miraculous, but what we see is a very spiritual family. I think I can say that in practical or in principle application in terms. And so there is the gain or benefit from having a father or someone in the home that's very active in their pursuits. So I thought about things like what are natural results of a father that works, is successful, is an engineer or whatever he may be, or maybe a plumber or something. And their children, the family dynamic will often gravitate towards those types of patterns. It wouldn't be surprising or shocking to me to see some of Eli's children turn into be tradesmen in the field of plumbing or some kind of a field like that. My dad was a railroad man for years. I thought I was going to be a railroad man. I thought that that's what I would do, is just ride trains and so forth. Again, to become an evangelist, a lot of preachers will have sons and daughters that will marry preachers. Daughters marry preachers. It's a kind of a natural thing, but it doesn't mean they become like as good of a plumber as you are or as good of a preacher as Mike has been, if his sons or children would get into that. We want to talk about, again, specifically examples in the Bible of what we can identify as phases or stages of evangelism. As I was thinking about this, I thought about 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to try to explain why. So if you'll go to the book of 2 Corinthians, I want you to look at chapter 2 for just a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 2, and this is based upon the first epistle that the Apostle Paul has written to the Corinthians. And if you remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he commanded the Corinthians to withdraw their fellowship from the one that was committing fornication with his father's wife. Strange situation. Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 5 that such a case is not even common or known amongst the Gentiles. So whatever the case was, we know it was fornication, we know it was illicit sexual behavior with a father's wife. I assume it's a stepmother or some kind of a situation, but they're commanded and instructed to withdraw their fellowship from that young man and not to allow the permeation of a little leaven or sin to leaven the whole lump, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in that, it's interesting, verse 7, Paul will refer to Christ as our Passover. And that this lump, the church at Corinth, should be a leavened or unleavened lump, a sinless, a very spiritual environment, pure and holy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, writing back, notice some language here when you think about the phases of emotions involved with life in general. And I think that this has to be understood in regard to the phases of evangelism. With both the person who's receiving the gospel and the person speaking the gospel, there's various phases or, again, developmental stages. But here in, for example, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 1, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all." Now I want you to notice the cycle of emotions, the phases or stages of joy and sorrow, the cycle here. Have you ever considered the cycle of general emotions or phases of emotions that people have? It's very common. In fact, it's been studied very well. The phases of anger or frustration, how that can turn into, well, let me just ask, what are your experiences with your own life and maybe that of others when they go through phases of anger or frustration around you? There's typically a cycle that follows. From frustration or anger, what will it turn into often? Say again? Okay, bitterness. Very typical. What about shock or denial? Shock or denial that may lead to anger, more bitterness, compiled upon compiled. A lot of times it transfers into what's called bargaining. The anger or frustration will move into a bargaining phase where they attempt to regain control. The word control is a part of this. When a person becomes angry or bitter or frustrated, a lot of times because they feel like they're out of control. Very typical. And from anger to bitterness or, again, frustration, they go into bargaining to regain control. They're trying to mitigate the impact of the bad news. Again, involving mental or verbal deals. They're working deals in their own mind. They're trying to negotiate and navigate. How many of you remember in the Bible where it says, "When I came to myself and said, self," remember that story? Story of the prodigal son? The prodigal son is going through a cycle of emotions. It's not an unusual story, and he's reasoning with himself through the emotions of now depression. And that's what's interesting next, after the bargaining phase, often negotiating with himself or considering the fate of the negative, the anger, the frustration, looking at the results. Maybe you got fired from a job, maybe you're going to get fired, maybe you don't know. Whatever it may be, it then always usually goes into sadness or depression. I said always usually. It's typical. The cycle is sadness or depression. And when it goes into sadness or depression, this is an interesting stage, especially for the bullies. The ones that become angry because they've lost some control or something, they become very, again, bargaining, and they're balled up, they're frustrated. Again, it's leading to bitterness and various other associated emotions. To then a little bit of depression. And the depression stage leads to a different characteristic. say, wives, if you're married to a bully husband, a husband that has tendencies to be very top-heavy, heavy-handed, tyrannical maybe, he probably will start to reward you with gifts. And it's his way of saying, I'm sorry. And he may not be able to even use words like, I'm sorry. And if you've lived long enough with these cycles, you can predict almost when these things will happen. Like when a man becomes, again, very frustrated, he goes through the cycle now of bargaining, trying to work it out, to figure out a new course, a new navigation, to then accepting some of the faith, the depression phase so much, and then he starts to, again, be kind. And usually gifts are associated. It's very typical human behavior. And I maintain that that comes from, again, a lot of what you're reading right here in the Bible. So what's Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? He's struggling with his own emotions in one sense of being an apostle and having to rebuke those at Corinth, but not being sorry. And I'll show you that in 2 Corinthians 7 here. I'll show you the language. I'm sorry that I brought you repentance, brought you to repentance, but I repent not. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry. And what he's saying is, I'm sorry that you're down. I'm sorry that you got down. But I'm not sorry that you made the corrective behavior or the corrective changes. You repented. And he'll use words like the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. That's exactly what psychologists can identify when they talk about the cycles of emotion. That's exactly what they're talking about. There's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And we'll see that just here in a second. But here again, that man in 1 Corinthians 5 that was withdrawn from, Paul will make some comments here. Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And consider the idea. Verse 3. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. Having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, negotiations, bargaining. But he's doing so by the Holy Spirit. He's doing by the authority of God, by the very human spirit that we are. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. My heart's desire, you remember Romans 10? Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 1 and following, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but you quoted it this morning, but not according to knowledge. Paul was an emotional human being. He had a great zeal. This is the same principle here in 2 Corinthians 2 towards those at Corinth when he says, that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. I am negotiating with you. I am trying to work with you because there are problems at Corinth. I know this. The Lord knows this. You know this. I don't want to come there to you and visit you face to face with all these problems. There were a lot of problems. There were a lot accusing the Apostle Paul of not even being a real apostle, a false apostle. But here in chapter 2, he hasn't dealt with the forgiveness factor of the man that they were to have withdrawn from that was caught in the act of, or was taken in the act of fornication. So watch what he says. He continues here. Verse 5, but if any have caused grief, he have not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. There is this, again, pettiness at Corinth that Paul was aware of. Maybe a childish immaturity. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, he says, I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Why was that at Corinth? Why did Paul say, I want you to follow me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be followers of me, but then he says, as I also follow Christ. There's the objective standard. 2 Corinthians 2, there is this childish pettiness still at Corinth that is very emotional. So he says again, I wrote you with many tears. And there are some here that are causing me grief. There are some here that are immature. And yet I know what's going on. I know the circumstance. I know their immaturity. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 13, he uses the idea of growing into a full man, a perfect man. When that which is perfect or complete is come, the gospel's full revelation, then that which is in part shall be done away with. And so Paul, even in 1 Corinthians 13, will argue from the standpoint of a child. He'll say, when I was a child, I did childish things. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I grew up and became a man. There's this developmental growth stage, phases, stages of life and development. And it's all, the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians is a tremendous study for this. So again, 2nd Corinthians chapter 2, watch what he says. He gets real specific here. They haven't even forgiven this man that apparently had repented of that fornication. And so he says of himself, if I've caused you or overcharged you or I've been too overbearing, this is not to the excuse of you not forgiving that man that has repented from the first epistle. So what does he say in verse 6? Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with, what's he say there? Too much sorrow, over much. Fathers, if you become a father, fathers, the most difficult challenge I believe you will ever face, if you love God and you're trying to be a Christian father, will be the challenge of balance, being overbearing or too light, not holding your children accountable. I think that's why in part God gives you a wife. Choose a godly wife. Do you think Gina and I have always been on the same page in the way we raised our children? Ask Gina. Ask her. Who do you think has been the most strict of the two parents, Danielle, in reality? Who are you pointing at? I'm just being real. She pointed to Gina. That's her perspective. But you see phases and cycles and challenges, and yet we're still studying the Bible trying to get this right. The Apostle Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to get this right. He himself is still inflicting some of his own emotion. I'm trying to get this right. Yes, sir.
Evan made a point this morning using Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he didn't win souls as wives. And so I'm taking your thoughts, and I appreciate it because of 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11, especially verse number 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade, we reason. And the way that we do that is understanding where a person is and helping them to mature to where they need to be so they can put off things.
So we're going to come to some examples like Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman, various phases here, various stages of life and so forth. So I've got a direction if I can get there. All right. Very good. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, real quick, let me try to finish this up thought again, seeing some of the cycles. Had this man in 1 Corinthians 5 apparently repented? Apparently so, because how could he be forgiven and comforted if he hadn't? So if he repented, was he still fornicating with his father's wife? No, it'd been solved. All right. So then verse 8, he even goes on to talk about stages here in the relationship or restoration of relationships. Forgive, comfort. Wherefore, verse 8, I beseech you that you would do what? Thirdly, confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write. Now I'm telling you why I'm writing. I'm writing to this end to confirm your love. I want to know this before I come back to you. I want to come visit you, but I want to confirm that you have followed through. You've taken the phases and the stages and cycles of this process, and you've done it correctly. That you would be obedient in how many things? Verse 9. All things. Now, chapter 7, real quick. There's so much there. Yes.
I think part of that chapter 2, though, shows I want to go from where we're at to the door. But there's no shortcut either. And you have to go through those. As much as we want to study with somebody and say, well, let's just get to the repentance part, they've got to have that godly sorrow. They've got to be convicted of sin. You know,
that's right. You got it. That's right. Yeah, the Apostle Paul is not making any excuse that your obedience be full. I think that's why you've got to confirm this. There has to be a cycle of Well, again, what is forgiveness based upon? True forgiveness. It's got to be, you know, based upon that. And so there's, again, this cycle of relation. Yeah. Okay, very good. All right, chapter 7, real quick. Notice what he says here in verse 1 and following here, real quick. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. Receive us based upon those things, those principles. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Notice Paul's balance of joy in tribulation. Let me ask you this. How long did it take you to learn that balance? I don't think I started to figure out the joy of tribulation until I got in my 50s. Maybe 40s. A little later in my 40s. I started to really, because I used to always want to justify everything. When something wrong would happen, my cycle was again to go into the justification bargaining phase, where I'm starting to try to rationalize a little bit. Figure out when in some situation, I just needed to look at it and say, this is what it is. I've got to work through. This is not going to resolve itself today. This is going to take time. This will take time. This is the way that our life is a tale that will be told. I was deceived. I think I thought that there might be some kind of a rose garden without the thorns. And that's not the case. So you learn to appreciate the roses while you're getting the thorns as well. 2 Corinthians 7, stay with me. Verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. These are the real human emotions, and yet I'm exceeding joyful in all tribulation. And here he's explaining it. On every side, fightings, fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, by a simple companion. Here's a phase, if you want to add to, again, the details of phase of conversion, the phases of comfort, the phases of partnership, the phases of relational information. God used Titus here. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. That there's what Paul heard when he told us your earnest desire. Your mourning. Your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. But before Paul heard from Titus, what was Paul under the suspicion of? What was his suspicion about those at Corinth? It hadn't been confirmed, 2 Corinthians 2. Their love. He was looking for confirmation. How important is the cycle or the phase of edifying communication? I'd rather know you're lost in sin and you don't care to repent than to think you might be not in that stage. To think maybe there's something else. I'd rather know you are fully... I want to know what's going on if I can to help. It's the stage of not knowing anything. It's the stage of not knowing where you stand. I'd like to know where you stand. Perhaps that's why the Lord said to those at Laodicea, I'll spew you out of my mouth because you are what? Lukewarm. Indecisive. Again, you're not making decisions. And so a part of evangelism is making a decision. I'll be honest with you. This is a little segue here, but it's an illustration. One of the greatest things that has warmed my heart in a while was when I heard Evan made a decision. Think about it. You made a decision. In that decision, there will be challenges. We all know that. Ballinger will be full of challenges. I've mentioned some. I think you're going to face some probably loneliness down there a little bit. Still a young guy. Transparent. He's not married. Young ladies, what's the wait here? Come on, let's get this. Sorry, Evan. That's his decision. I know that. But I'm speaking, though, objectively. If God made man and woman to be good for each other and to be a helper to a man's needs, I know that that can be good. And when the time is right, hey, I'm not worried about that. I'm just telling you, again, objectively. But we made a decision. And I'm like, wow, I've been pondering that, elders. I've been thinking about that. The guy made a decision. And that says something. Because he's on a path. He's got vision. He's got goals. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So again, Paul is comforted by Titus. He's got information from Titus that they had an earnest desire to see Paul. That comforted him so much. There was again this cycle of emotions going on here. Verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. That was the truth. What I wrote was the truth. It was inspired of God. Though I did repent. Does that sound like double talk? Sound like a little double talk? How many of you, when you catch your children in a bad deal and you've got to discipline them and punish them, and I mean use a belt or a paddle or whatever you use, and you've got to lay some, you know, flesh on flesh. I'll be honest with you. When I was growing up, you knew you were in trouble when they said drop your drawers. And it happened. And I'm still standing. So for all you squeamish parents or think that that's child abuse, fooey on you.
When you're called by your whole name, too.
Yeah, whole name. Brian Richard Braswell. I don't know about your generation, but I know about mine. I know about my mama. And so what I'm telling you is that I am sure that that wasn't something they were like, oh boy, I can't wait to lay some flesh on flesh. Who's going to wear you out? Maybe you joked a little bit, but at the same time, it wasn't something that you looked forward to doing. It was something you knew you had to do. And so that's the idea here. I don't repent that I wrote you a letter that was true, though I did feel sorry about that. What is Paul saying here? What kind of compassion is this? It's like parental compassion. Do you not love your children? Do you want to see your children suffering? I've told you all this story, and I think it's greater illustrated. I was so stubborn, still am in many ways. I refused to learn my times tables when I was in high school. I don't remember, ninth grade or something, or eighth grade. I don't remember what year that was. I was stubborn. I was like, I want to go outside and play. I want to be a plumber. I want to go out and work. I got grounded to my bedroom for 2 weeks. And I couldn't come out yet to use the bathroom. And she fed me, and they fed me in my bedroom. They fed me. I couldn't cross the barrier until I decided to start learning those times tables up to the 12s. I still can tell you what 12 by 12 or 12 times 12 is. It's 144. Pardon?
One verse.
I didn't hear you.
That's one verse.
Oh, I don't know what that means, see? Okay. So, I'm just telling you, I am sure it was not hard on my parents to raise me in those circumstances. But what do you do as a parent? You give in, you give up, you give out, or you just stick with it?
Children in public schools or children who see other ways, because what the worldly ways show, they tend to, well, wait a minute, this ain't right. But as long as you continue to have them in church and show the right discipline, even in context of the world, then that's where you can understand, yeah, it can be hard, it can be difficult, but as long as you stick with it, you know, you can show and see change from and to your children.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it's one thing I tell people all the time. One thing were my parents perfect? Was I perfect? No. But you know what they were? What'd you say? They were consistent. Consistent, consistent, consistent. It's a habit. It's a pattern. And then it shows up into fruit. It really does. All right, 2 Corinthians 7, and then I'm going to go to some examples I have five different quick examples. So back to chapter 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Power of the word. Think about that. What did that epistle have an effect upon them? The word of God had an effect. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to what? Repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of or to be sorrow for. But the sorrow of the world worketh what? For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness. This is the difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, conviction for this sin. I don't want to go back and do this. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. Revenge for the bad, to not do it again, to overcome it, to do better. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Our care for you. Why did Paul do this? Why do we do this? Let's go to evangelism. Evan said something earlier this morning. If you can't care for yourself, why would you care for anybody else? What did Paul say about those at Corinth? That our care for you. It's kind of interesting, that statement's meaning more sense to me. If they don't know that you love, if people don't know that we love them, how receptive will they be? Especially if a person doesn't think you like them at all. So does it matter, talking about phases of salvation, what we do and how we approach and how we work with people?
Go ahead. Correct me if I'm wrong, because I'm not sure about this. Okay? Matthew 24, verse 10, Jesus was talking about iniquity abounding and the love of many growing cold.
Okay.
And sometimes a person's love for themselves grows cold that they won't even accept the persuasion that you're talking about right now.
Yeah.
Correct or wrong?
That's a good thought. Yeah, no, I think people get so down, so far down. I think Paul said in Ephesians 5, no man hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it. It's not common or normal for a man to commit suicide. But I think Paul's statement is that that's just it. It's not normal. But do men commit suicide? So what is going on with that? They have gotten so low that the answer for them is, I just end it all. Is that the answer? That's a very extreme phase that people will go to that have no fear of God, if you think about it.
But it seemed like Paul, when you bring these points out, talking about the phases of evangelism, he didn't allow that coldness to go to the point where they were cold. He kept pressing them.
He kept pressing
them. But he pressed them in a way where it brought out the repentance.
Yeah. Let me give you five principles real quick. Number one, preparation. Again, Evan talked about this. This is talking about phases now. Preparation. You can't be an evangelist until you've actually been evangelized. So, Jesus says in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, that we're to be salt and light. That's to be, again, reflective of the character of Christ, light, to be flavorful. I want you to think about this. Flavorful. Think about this. Leon, would you get Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 for me real quick? I want you to think about the principle of being salt and being flavorful. And we know what light is. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5, 16. But I want you to think about being flavorful, like salt. And when you get Colossians 4, please read that.
Those who are outside, redeeming time, let your speech always be
Thank you. He quoted that, by the way. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, "Be ye wise as serpents, but yet harmless as doves." Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath." Right? But a haughty spirit stirreth up grievous words. Is there a better way we can approach things? A wiser way? Preparedness. What does 1 Peter 3 verse 15? I bet you have that memorized, Evan. 1 Peter 3:15. Be always what? Yeah. Be always ready to give an answer to everyone that asketh of you a reason of the hope that is in you. That's the idea of having a ready defense, apologia. So preparedness, number one. Number two, if you're prepared, then it ought to go into what we might call engagement, building relationships. Again, you've been evangelized. You recognize the benefit of it. Why would not you build that upon that with relationships? Think about Jesus and his engagement with the apostles. What did Jesus do, in fact, for three and a half years? What did he do with those men? What did he show them? What happened in John chapter 4 at the well of Jacob with the Samaritan woman? Let me ask you a question about phases and cycles here again, engagement with people. There's so much going on at John chapter 4. Is John chapter 4 about the Samaritan woman? What is John chapter 4 about? Is it about the disciples seeing Jesus, their Lord and Savior, interacting with what kind of a person? A woman or a Samaritan whom the Jews have no dealings with? Is it about the region of Samaria? Go broader in your picture. You're laying the groundwork, the cycles and phases of evangelism. What happens in the book of Acts in Samaria eventually? Do you think the woman had an impact upon Samaria as she went back to all her people and brought them back to the Lord and Savior, the one that she called the Messiah? So when Philip the evangelist shows up in time, do you think there's been some groundwork laid, some seed planting, preparation? So number two, again, is engagement. Don't misunderstand engagement. You don't know who's come before you or been after you. You don't know that. Your job is to be engaging. What did Jesus do? He engaged. Not only there, what I thought Zacchaeus is a good one. Zacchaeus 19, verse 1. Anybody remember what kind of a person Zacchaeus was? I'll say that again. 19. What'd I say? Zacchaeus. Yeah. Luke 19 about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus 19. Luke 19. What kind of a person was Zacchaeus? Look at verse 2. Yeah, what kind of a tax collector? He was a boss. See, he probably had a lot of tax collectors under him. And then what kind of a wealth situation was he in? He's rich. And he's in Jericho. And what yet kind of a person was he? Verse 3. Who's he seeking? Yet, look at his stature. Why does it even mention his stature? Big guy, little guy? Little guy. He gets up in a sycamore tree and Jesus looks up, sees him and says what to him in verse 5? Come down, for today I must abide in your house. What did Zacchaeus do? No, I don't think so. No, he made haste. And then, look at it, received him joyfully. Engagement. This isn't everybody. I mean, Jesus is going to be crucified here before too long. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord in verse 8, what did he say? And I would say he said this before other people. What did he say? Yeah. I've taken anything by false accusations. I wish a tax guy would come to me and say this. Come see me. I need to engage with Zacchaeus here. That's what I'm saying. Where's my Zacchaeus today? All right, I can't save him. But Jesus said to him in verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was. You know, what's interesting, that statement is made in reference to the Jews. How many of the Jews thought they were lost? Here Jesus says, this son of Abraham knows that he is lost, and I have come to seek and save them that are lost. So what's the story here? He found a man that was open. I like the story of the Good Samaritan, the parable of all those people in Luke chapter 10. What kind of engagement is Jesus teaching about when we see a person that's wounded and struggling on the side of the road? Who passed by him and would not save him? The priest, Levites, and then a good Samaritan. Again, what is the good Samaritan? This is now, like I said, twice we're reading about the Samaritans, the woman at the well, Jacob, John 4, and now Luke chapter 10, a good Samaritan who had money, by the way. He takes him in and takes care of him. What kind of a situation is this? This is engagement. This is a man that recognized he had responsibility, he had engagement, and he did it. That's the second principle. We'll discuss real quick before we end this class. Number three, I'd say proclamation or preaching. Again, you've got to, where and how often are we to be evangelists? Or let's just say it this way, where and how often are we to be salt and light as Christians? All the time. So, you know, again, Evan this morning said, you know, not everybody's called to be a preacher, but how often are you as a Christian to be a proclamation of salt and light? Always. And so with that said, let's remember Romans 10, 14 through 15. Anybody remember what Paul says to those at Rome, quoting from Isaiah, Romans 10, 14 through 15? How can they believe in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? So what's the story? Proclamation, preaching, teaching, being ready, having an answer, always. Jesus in Mark 16, 15 said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to how many creatures? Creation. We're going to pick and choose the skin color of man. That argument is just getting old. I'm sick and tired of the color of a skin argument. It's ridiculous. Acts chapter 8, Philip went down and explained the gospel to the Ethiopian nobleman as he was on his way back home. And where did he begin? Acts chapter 8, 26 and following. He began right where he was. He engaged him. Philip was ready. Fourth, I think a response is a good stage. Fourth principle is to expect a response. Think about, again, what there is a result here, right? A stage, a phase. You have prepared yourself. You are engaging with people. You know that it's being preached and proclaimed to them. What would be the fourth step? A response, right? Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter's sermon, what was the response in verse 37? It cut to the heart. They were pricked in their heart. The preaching, third phase. Fourth phase here is to expect a response. And what was the response? What shall we do? What's the answer? So there's your response, and you're now encouraging the decision to do what's right. But yet John chapter 1 verse 12 and other passages will teach that not all will obey. But who will? This is where I thought about the various phases and stages of like the soils. Not everybody's at the same spot in life. And so that's a different subcategory of this subject matter. And that takes again great wisdom to know where you're at when you're engaging with people. Jesus did not save everybody. Does he have the power to save everybody? Yes. Yes, sir.
You made a comment, everyone is not in the same stage in life, but with the priest and the Levite, it seems to be that those individuals should have been at the stage that they treated this man as they would have treated themselves.
That's a good point. Self-righous.
So we have to make sure.
We're not, Yeah. It's a good point. How many preachers have gotten to the point where they've just grown dull? They just don't have the same heart. They got tenure. Can't be fired. I've seen a guy hang on to a pulpit, basically, almost like taking the bull, the horns of the altar, and he's like, I've been here a long time. I'm the token conservative in Concho Valley. Come see me afterward. I'll tell you the rest of the story. It is a true story. All right. So response. We should expect a response. That's the fourth phase. I could go on. And the fifth phase is discipleship. It's after you've made the response and they've obeyed the gospel. What does Matthew 28, 19 through 20 actually, what does it actually teach? Matthew 28, 19 and 20. When do we quit teaching? We don't. When do you quit learning to be a better plumber? Sorry, I don't mean to pick on you, but are you always learning something?
Always learning.
Man, I tell you what, that's been a hard lesson for me. Maybe it's my own arrogance. I thought, boy, I got it. I figured it all out. Nope. Some different scenario, something new happens. So Jesus says in Matthew 28, 19, 20, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching, teaching, teaching. 2 Timothy 2, 2. What do we do there? What did Paul tell Timothy, the evangelist who had been evangelized, instructed Timothy to teach others that will do what? That will keep on teaching. So, preparation, engagement, proclamation or preaching, response, expecting a response, a decision, and then, again, discipleship. I would say that those are a five good summary point of evangelism in phase. I could go on and on about different soils and different locations, cultivating relationships, sowing. When do we ever quit sowing and watering? These are subcategories and attitudes, I would think. Paul and Cephas and Apollos. Wait. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3. Paul watered. Paul planted. 1 Corinthians 3:8. God gave the increase. Can you plant? Can you help water what's been planted? But yet know this, who gives the increase? Does that take a burden off your shoulders knowing that it's not you that gives the increase? Who gives the increase? I talk to a lot of y'all and I hear you say things like struggling with sleeping and so forth. And I'll tell you, I wonder about that. Is that a spiritual thing? Because it may be the thing you need to be going through in your life, all of us. Do y'all have nights sometimes where you don't sleep very well because your brain's working over things? Maybe that's a good thing. Did God ever promise us 8+ hours of sleep every night? But how many of us would love to have it? Yeah. Guy died, a member of the church in Athens, Texas, and Kerry Clark did the funeral for him. He was an old cowman, rancher. And Kerry asked him, he said, what are the best things, the best things, the most comforting things in your life before he died? He said three things. Straight back cows. If you ever been a cow guy, you like a straight back. It represents the loin. The best cut of meat's that loin, right? Straight back cows. Number two, tight fences. What does that mean? Tight fences.
No sag, no holes.
And the cows are staying in and not getting out. And the third thing you said was a good night's sleep. Those are the three things that at the end of his life that became elements of peace, peace of mind. Straight back cows, tight fences, and a good night's sleep. He's probably saying, I haven't had a lot of that. That's probably what he's saying. I've never seen a cow stop at a fence when it was under duress. It just said, I'll push on through. I've seen a few straight back cows and wanted them all the time. But when they had a calf, I'm like, where in the world did that calf come from? That calf is as ugly as the ugliest thing you've ever seen. All right. So cultivating, building relationships, harvesting. Those are different words sometimes used. And again, I used this earlier. I thought about, Mike, what you've said, retention. Retention would fall probably under discipleship, nurturing. We are here to try to retain. Really, what is Sunday night for? What is Wednesday night for? What is really even worship for in many ways? If you don't show up, what does it mean? Yeah, you're not learning, which is retention. We're trying to, but it's also a commitment. It shows, again, discipleship. These are patterns. But are we to stay hemmed up in these four walls all week long, 24/7? Is that even real? No, we've got to go outside here and go to work. So there are phases. Any comments or questions, and I'll quit. Or I'll quit.
Well, I was going to respond to what you started with, which was your children. I think when you, it may have been Bible class this morning, when you were talking about how the court asked you about Danielle and raising her, et cetera. Living out the gospel in our lives produces fruit. And that production of fruit will cause people to ask questions about how we did it, why we did it, what is it that we did. And the gospel is very much the foundation of why we did everything.
Absolutely.
We obeyed the gospel, and now that gospel has put us in a position to be able to live godly lives. And therefore, people will ask, if you just live godly lives in front of them, it's a form of planting and watering.
Yeah.
And the rest will give the increase.
Yeah. Yep. And the thing about that joy and tribulation, as you were saying, that because was being a mom hard?
Yes.
But did you enjoy it?
Yes.
Where'd Maya go? Yeah. Well, there's a reward. You know, you've had to work for that. You've, in many ways, you've earned that, okay? Yes, sir. I don't remember. I'll put my paper up. Preparation. What was the second one, guys?
Engagement.
Number three, proclamation. Number four, the results are expecting a question. And then number five, discipleship.
I think that.
Go ahead, Anna.
One of the things I was thinking about that was connected to several points that you made was about how hope gives people a reason to keep going. You know, you think about the person who has suicidal thoughts and they give up hope that their presence makes the world better. They give up hope that it's going to get better. Or same thing with the verse that says, you know, fathers don't provoke your children to wrath. Like, because when your kids get so frustrated, it's like they don't have any hope of losing you. Or with
That's a good point.
The church, you know, who was, they were, he said, you need to tell him again that, you know, he's repented. You need to affirm your love for him again. He needs to not be hopeless. You need to make sure you welcome him back. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing with the gospel, is you need to have hope that we can be brought back to God. And it's not about dependence. It's not about some of those other things. But that's, to me, that's kind of like a common thread that helps us. You know, we want to change, and we need that hope that helps us.
I think 2 Corinthians 7 is such a beautiful text because it tells us about what you're talking about. You need to go through real struggle. Parents need to know children. You can't baby them too much. You got to teach them to grow up, right? Make big boy girl decisions, but you got to be there for them. Don't let them just fall apart. Know when to pick them up and say, "All right, let's walk through this again," or whatever the situation is. And I see a lot of great godly parents. I think we as the elders here are trying. That's a part of our work, is to try to help you do what we've been doing, and hopefully what we've done has got some measure of fruit that we can speak to. So I'm done. So if we'll have a closing, go ahead.
One of the greatest things that I see about 2 Corinthians 7, and it's always stuck out with me, and I'm glad you brought it out, was the coming of Titus. Because even Paul needed that.
Even Paul.
Even Paul needed that. And you and I were talk, you know, like, I need a brother.
Mm-hmm.
You need a mic. We need each other. Because as we grind in this work called Christianity, we need that refreshment. And when I think about, even Paul needed to be refreshed in 1 Corinthians 16, 14 through 16, with Stephanus, Achaicus, and Fortunatus, and they refreshed his spirit. And so the coming of Titus was, it's just an amazing point that the Holy Spirit allowed Paul to put that right there.
Man, that brings up so many memories. Gina and I spent years working in congregations preaching before we settled here. And I can remember many times going on vacation and excited, couldn't wait to get away. You think about what I'm saying. And then when that last tight day comes, we got to go back. We got to go back. Because what were we going back to? The church. The people that were so hard to work with. They were just so not as engaged. And so I want you to appreciate the church, your family. I don't want you to feel that way at 9th and Main. I want you to know, I hope that Sunday, Wednesday, I look forward to going. Even though it's been a long week on a Wednesday night at 7 o'clock and you've been working all day, and we know you're tired. But I also know this, when you show up at 7 o'clock as tired as you've been all day long, I can never remember a time when I went, well, that stunk. Sorry I went. Should have stayed home. No, we sang songs, we studied the Bible. The children, as tired as they were, as tired as Mama was, we were driving home going, that was a good day.
Amen.
Every time. So.